There was once a preacher whose name was Samuel Davies, and he had the opportunity to preach in front of a young King George III and his queen. As he was leading the service, approaching to the time where he preached his sermon, the king and the queen were heard audibly chattering away to each other and being quite rude in the course of the service. Samuel Davies tried to raise his voice, tried to cough loudly, but nothing seemed to work. Then he came to the moment where he read the text that he'd chosen for today's sermon, and he stared the king and queen straight in the eye and read the text, which goes like this. When the lion roars, the beasts of the field tremble. When the Lord speaks, let the kings of the earth keep silence before him. And I think that shut up George III pretty quickly. Bold words to say before a king, aren't they? But they're completely justified words. When a king speaks, he expects all in his court to be silent and listen to him, quite rightly. He has a status above anyone else in the court. But when God speaks, well, he trumps any human king, any prime minister, president, any church member, any pastor. When God's word speaks, God's people should be silent and listen. Peter would say the same thing if he was preaching in front of George III or any king or queen, any human being. And that's indeed what he says, basically, in today's passage. If you remember, Peter is preparing for his death. He's very much aware that the time of the apostles is coming to an end, and there is a need for the message the apostles have taught to be passed on to the next generation, so that after the apostles, those who've seen the Lord Jesus, have gone from this earth, there is a record remaining for us to look at, and that, of course, becomes the New Testament. The 27 books, in fact, of course, as he writes to Peter, whether he knows it or not, he is writing part of that New Testament, part of that writing that has helped us for generations to know what God would say. But Peter's also aware that as well as the record of the apostolic testimony, there is also some prior revelation, what we call the Old Testament. All those books from Genesis to Malachi in our Bible that were written before the Lord Jesus came. And Peter is writing now to say that as well as listening to the apostolic testimony that he and the other apostles has given, the church also needs to listen to the Old Testament. And he has one command in these three verses. He describes the Bible, but he's got one driving command, and that is pay attention. I quite enjoyed putting on Facebook the link to this and writing attention in capital letters. God is speaking. I hope somebody was scrolling through their social media feed, maybe clicks on it and watches. But that's what Peter is saying. When God speaks, the kings of the earth and every person in a church service, everyone should pay attention. To Christians today who would sideline the word of God, that would be Peter's message, and it's his message to us as well. So the first thing he has to say, verse 19, is pay attention to the whole Bible. He says this, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. He also there is pointing back to the fact he's just talked about, his own experience, the testimony that he is written down. But as well as that, we need to pay attention not only to what Peter records, but we also need to pay attention to the prophetic message. Now, what is the prophetic message? There were prophets that went around at this stage in history giving guidance to God's people. You might think maybe it was that. But actually, when the phrase prophetic message is used, and it's only used two times in the New Testament, the only other time is referring to a quote from the Old Testament. So that seems to suggest and it makes sense given what he goes on to say, that the prophetic message that Peter is talking about is the Old Testament. Not just, many of you will know, the prophets that would be Isaiah to Malachi in our Bible, but actually all of the Old Testament was often referred to as the prophets. Moses was a prophet and he wrote the first five books of the Bible. Many of the historic books tell the story of prophecy and they would be referred to as prophets. Sometimes there would be specificity and pointing to books like Isaiah and Amos and Hosea as written by prophets. But I think the point here is the broader Old Testament, the prophetic message, that is something that we as Christians also have. It's not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. I remember my dad telling me that when he was at Bible college and the preaching lecturer took all of the future Methodist ministers, as they were, down to the chapel where they would each give their sermons. I think they had a sermon on a daily basis, so there was regular preaching in the chapel. And the preaching lecturer held up one of the pew Bibles. Now, it had been there for many, many years. And part of the Bible was very dogged, in particular the New Testament. It looked scruffy, it looked well used. But then he pointed to the fact that fresh and clean, apart from the odd psalm, was the Old Testament. And he made a very clear point to each of the preachers that were there on that day. You need to preach the whole Bible. It can't just be that this part is well thumbed. We need the whole thing. I've kept my Bible nice and neat and tidy, so you can't tell. But hopefully, if you were looking at a pew Bible at our church, you'd see lots of parts of the Bible turned to. And I know that, when we announce a series like we did earlier this year, announce Leviticus, there'll be a large percentage of the congregation thinking, oh, goodness me, couldn't we have stayed in a gospel? But actually, that's what Peter is telling us here. As good as it is to find out about Jesus, and we can't do without that at all. We don't just have the New Testament, the testimony of the apostles. We have the whole scriptures and we need every part of it if we're to understand God's will. As Paul said in another letter in the Bible, all scripture is God-breathed. And at that point, the New Testament didn't exist. All that went before, we need. So for the church after Peter has gone, to hear from God, yes, we need the New Testament that God has written, but we need the Old Testament too. There are many Christians out there, many Christians who are sound, good preachers, but who focus entirely on one part of the Bible. Now that may be the right decision when you're young in your faith. When we do Christianity Explored, we don't tend to turn to the book of Obadiah and start to explain the gospel from there. Maybe if someone's new to the Christian faith, there are places to start, and the New Testament may be a good place to begin. But as we grow on in our Christian life, we can't be limited to one part of God's word. I remember about a year or so ago, I started to reflect on where my kind of strengths and weaknesses were in understanding God's word. And I realized that there were three massive books that are a huge part of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. I'd read them lots, but because they were so big, I'd never really studied them. Because I knew it would just take forever to get my head round Isaiah, forever to get my head round Jeremiah, forever to get my head round Ezekiel. But I realized that I really had to do that, partly because one day I might have to teach those books to you guys, but also for my own benefit as well. Those books are so significant, and yet they were ones that, whilst I knew in a cursory way, knew the highlights package of, I didn't know well enough. I'm sure if you think about yourself, you could recognize some parts of the Bible, almost certainly in the Old Testament, that you barely know at all. Peter says we need to pay attention to the Bible. We need to listen to it closely. We need to study it closely. But that's not just our favorite parts, but the whole of God's word. So pay attention to the whole Bible. Second thing Peter wants to say is pay attention to the reliable Bible. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. Now, some of your translations will have more reliable written there. That's accurate, but it's a little confusing. So in Greek, sometimes you just say something was more reliable, or you'd maybe say that, I don't know, someone was the better evangelist in the church, and that'd be a way to say that they were the best evangelist in the church. When I've read that in the past, I've sort of been confused. Maybe you have. I've wondered whether he's saying that the Old Testament is more reliable than his testimony, which he mentions early on. I don't think that would be the case, because that would completely undermine the New Testament. But I think what he's saying here is that compared to all of the messages, this is the completely reliable message, or the more reliable message. Reliable in a way that no other message is. So when you come to church, you need to listen carefully to the messages I give. I made a boo-boo this morning. I don't know whether you noticed it. Nat picked me up on it when we got home. I bet you all realise this. I thought that the food was, yeah, you're all nodding at me. I don't know how I missed this. I thought that the food was given by David to, no, the man gave the food to David. And it's the other way around. But anyway, that's why we need to listen. That's why we need to pay attention. I hate to break it to you, completely reliable. Sometimes you'll need to spot the places where I have, despite a week's worth of reading this passage, misread it every single time. And it's the same with any Christian book or any advice you get from the world. They might be slightly reliable, but there are parts you have to be critical of. You have to understand better. Well, that's never the case when you come to God's word. When I was at university, as many of you also were, when you looked at a text, you asked to be critical of it, to ask, does it support its claims? Is there evidence for what it's saying? And we should do that with every book we read, except for this one. This one we can take as read. It is completely reliable. Now, there are many in our world who say the complete opposite of that. They will say, well, you can trust this bit, but you can't trust that bit. And often the Old Testament is high up on the agenda of bits that we can't consider as reliable. But if God wrote this book, then it is completely reliable. More reliable than anything else out there. It may be that sometimes the things that the scientific community say, or common sense in the world says, don't agree with God's word. But we've got to trust it. Because it is more reliable, it is completely reliable, in a way that no human message, no human knowledge is. I wonder where you're tempted to look at God's word and say, is this reliable? Should we be reinterpreting this? Should we be changing this? God says that his word is completely reliable because it comes from a completely reliable author. If you're going to trust any book in the world, any message in the world, trust this book. So pay attention to the reliable Bible. Thirdly, pay attention to the enlightening Bible. Carry on that verse. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The picture here is as of a dark world. We went yesterday to Poole Cavern. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. It's near Buxton. And you go into this cave, and when you get to the deepest part of the cave, the guy who's giving you the tour turns off the lights, and you see a darkness unlike any other darkness. It is so dark that you put your hand in front of your face and you cannot see it. That is what our world is like. Darkness is often used in the Bible to describe sin. It is something without God. Something that's a way that shouldn't be. It's a world of suffering. Sometimes this is how the Bible uses the word darkness. A world that isn't how it should be. A world that was meant to be light and joy. Eden. But it's now gloomy and dark. And also, the Bible often talks about darkness in terms of our understanding. God is so far above us, we are dark in our knowledge of him. The tour guide, when we're in the cavern, made the joke I'm sure he makes every single time he turns off the lights. He turned off the lights and he said, right, if you'd like to make your way back to the entrance, feel free. And of course, we couldn't have got anywhere without breaking our necks on a stone. But that's the point. That's the point Peter wants to give. If you try to journey in the dark without God's enlightening word, well, you will die, you'll fail. The world is dark, but God's word is light. It shows us the way to walk. It shows us the way the world really is. Now, how long do you need that light for? Well, we need the lights until we came out of the cave into the brightness of day, although it wasn't very bright, it was absolutely chucking it down, but that's beside the point. We can at least see. How long do we need God's word for? Well, we need it, Peter says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What's he referring to then? Well, the day dawning is when Jesus returns, when darkness is gone forever. No more sin. No more suffering. No failure to understand. The morning star will have risen in your hearts. There will be a light within because you'll know the way to go. The morning star was used for navigation. And having this star in our hearts means we don't need the Bible anymore in heaven. Because we'll know naturally the way to go. We will never sin. We'll never in heaven have to sit back and think, what's the right thing to do in the situation? What does God's word say? Well, no. And that day will be glorious. But until that day, we're going to need the light of God's word again and again and again. We'll never get beyond it. Some in our world say that the Bible is dark. It needs the modern day understanding to enlighten it, particularly the Old Testament. The Bible says the complete opposite about itself. Where we think we're more enlightened than the Bible, we are actually more endarkened, if you like. That's the truth. We may struggle to understand it sometimes. We may struggle to see it sometimes. But when there is a division between us and God's word, it's never God's word that's in the dark. It's always us. And so we need this light consistently. Now, if you're young in your Christian faith and you're wondering what to do next, can I urge you and encourage you to get to know this word well? It will light your path. It will show you the way to go. If you don't know the Bible, you're never going to know how to live as a Christian. And so if you've become a Christian in the past year or 2 years, grow in your understanding of God's word. You won't understand it all in one moment, but read it. If you struggle to read it, read it with someone else or listen to sermons. Pay attention to what you can understand so you may be lighted on your way. And Christians, don't ever think that you've got beyond needing God's word. So easy to do, isn't it? You wake up one morning, it's a busy day, and you try to figure out all the things you can fit into your day, and you think, well, there's one thing I could cut out, it's that time in God's word. And then the next day, something you can miss out too. And then the next day, then the next day. And we begin to think, well, I know what the Bible says. I'm in John in my devotions. I know what John says. There's more important things to do today. No. If we're going to have our path lightened, we need the lights on. Just like in that cave, you couldn't walk 2 steps without hurting yourself in that thick darkness. So we can't walk 2 steps without God's word. We need to pay attention to God's enlightening word. And finally, we need to pay attention to the inspired Bible. Verse 20 to 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter said a lot to this point, but he emphasizes this with above all. This is the thing you need to know most of all. Above all, you need to know that the prophecy of Scripture doesn't come from the prophet's own interpretation. I could perhaps stand up here and I could tell you how I view the world, what I think about situations. I could even tell you how I interpret God's word, as I'm doing right now. Now, both those things might be helpful, they might be unhelpful, but they're not what is being done in the Bible. The prophet isn't standing up and saying, this is how I think the world works. No, he is speaking as carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, to understand exactly what happens with a prophet, I want to present you two errors either side of the Bible's perspective. And maybe as we understand the errors, we can understand what really happened better. So the first error, and the more obvious error, is what we might call the liberal error of liberal theologians that would say that the Bible is the fallible reflections of humans. That is, that there were some prophets and they sat back one day and they thought, I wonder what God is like. And they wrote these things down, they taught them to people, they've been passed on through the ages, and some of those reflections are good and helpful, some of them are wrong, and we need to sift through them and get rid of the things that are the prophet's own interpretation. Well, that is clearly not what Peter is saying here. He says these aren't the interpretation of the prophets. No, he's carried along by the Spirit. It is God's Spirit who speaks these words. The other error, and the error that might be less clear, is the error of dictation. And the dictation kind of teaches that when the prophet spoke in the Old Testament, they always heard an audible voice from God that told them exactly what to write. Now, sometimes that does happen. You might read through the prophets, and occasionally it will say, write these things down, for these are trustworthy and true. And the prophet will get out his, I don't think they had quill pens, whatever writing implement they had in the Old Testament, and they wrote exactly down what God had said. But sometimes God works through quite natural processes. David writing his Psalms, the historians writing down the events of 1 Samuel or 2 Chronicles or whatever. They've not been dictated by God exactly what to say. And this is quite different from what you see in the Quran. I suspect there's not many of us who have read the Quran. But if you ever have read a section of the Quran, you'll see that it's very different from the Bible. It's not involved in a story. There's no ongoing storyline like there is even in a letter in the epistle. It's basically a collection of quotations. And you'll find out very little about the Prophet Muhammad in it. Because it's not that, in a Muslim's view, that God is speaking through Muhammad as he writes. God is just dictating something that's already written in heaven, and Muhammad is writing it down. That's not what's being described here, because they're still human. God is working through the human writing the word. So with Peter here, Peter is genuinely writing a letter. He might not even be aware that he's writing under the influence of the Spirit. Yet through his writing, God is speaking. He's using Peter's personality, Peter's experience, but he's writing God's word nonetheless. The illustration that Peter gives here might help you root what is being described here. He talks about the prophets being carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, that phrase, carried along, is often used to describe a boat. And remember, of course, Peter's a fisherman, so I imagine that was what was in his mind. A boat out at sea might be pulled out by a tide that's going out to sea, or might be drifted in by the tide. There's a certain amount the boat can choose where to go. Sometimes the waves are just too powerful. And that's what Peter explains the Bible as being like. As the prophets spoke, though they were human, they were carried along by God's Spirit, so that every single word they wrote was God's. God is so sovereign, he doesn't need to speak in the ear what to write down. He can so influence the prophet that he can write exactly what God would say, even though he may not be aware the Spirit is doing that. Now, remember, Peter said that it was above all important to know that this was the way that Scripture was written. So why do we need to know this? Well, we need to know that God used the human being so that we make sure that we understand what was meant to the original audience. We need to know what Peter meant to his audience, what David meant in his psalm, what Isaiah meant as he wrote to the people of Israel. But we also need to acknowledge that God is speaking through that, that God makes no errors, that God was just as aware of the needs of Peter's audience as he was of the needs of each individual in this room who would read this book this evening. God, in his all-knowing power, knew the effect of this word through all generations. And he was able to make sure that it would be well-suited to each individual. If we recognize that, then we can't get rid of God's word. We will know that it's not just God's message to the people Peter wrote to, or the Romans, or the people of Israel in 600 BC. It's written by God knowingly to us, even in a way that the prophets didn't know themselves. So as we wrap things up, what do you do with this passage? Well, if you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, look in God's words. This is where God says he will speak. So read the Bible. It might feel intimidating at first. Perhaps some of us might struggle with reading. We might need someone to help us. That's okay. But if you read God's word, you hear what God is saying. Not just what Tim is saying, not just what any other Christian you know is saying, what God himself is saying. So if you want to know who God is, if you want to know who Jesus is, you must look at the words. And Christians, let's make sure that we never drift away from that sure foundation. Let's make sure that we don't discard a huge proportion of the Bible, the Old Testament, because it's a little bit more difficult. Let's make sure we pay attention, as Peter calls us to do, listening to it, studying it, reflecting what it means for our lives, reflecting what it shows us about the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do pay attention to it rightly, then we will find that it is a light in a dark place. Even when we don't always understand it, it will always show us the way God wants us to live.